Today is a very important day in the life of our church, a very exciting day. I am just thrilled, full of joy, full of gratitude this morning because of what sits before us in this installation service. I want to begin, it's kind of a little mini sermon before the main message. I want to begin this morning with a few words to our deacons and about our deacons. First of all, on behalf of all of you, the church body, I want to say a big thank you to George Lee and to Paul Brouse for three more years of a tour of duty as deacons. These guys are stepping off and allowing two more guys to step into that rotation and begin their term. So thank you guys for your service and your help and your love for me and this church and this body of Christ that he has assembled here. Today it is our joy to install Dan Tarnowski. It's good to see you, Dan. I understand you're a bit under the weather and made it here, and that's great that you're here, and Jonathan Light here with him. And these men have agreed to be servants for 3 years in a formal position and hopefully beyond, but they've agreed to be servants of God. They've agreed to be your servants, to serve this church, to serve the elder body of this church, to free us up so that we can do what God's called us to do. More on that at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Agreed to serve. These guys are already serving. They're already helping in our church. Dan's involved in helping with music on Sunday nights. Jonathan, as many of you know, is teaching Sunday school again. They've been examples already to us. I think of both of these guys, they're similar in some ways, and I think of both of them as kind of E.F. Hutton types. And Jonathan, you might be too young to even know the E.F. Hutton joke, but you know, the E.F. Hutton commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. And these are quiet guys, but when they speak with words of weight, with words of truth. These guys, sober-minded guys, love the Lord. I thank God for y'all's faithfulness. I thank God for your grounding in His Word that you're bringing into your service as deacons. I thank God for bringing both of you and your wives and your families to our church. Whether you were ever deacons or not, you're valuable assets to our church, and we're thankful for you. The reality is, both of these young men have jobs and careers and children. They had plenty to do already. And yet, both of them prayed and both of them said yes to the invitation to give of themselves, to give of their time and their energies to serve as deacons in this church. It's not a huge undertaking, at least not in the first year. Watch out for year two. No, it's not a huge thing, but it is a bit of stepping into the unknown. As you take on any position of responsibility, you don't know what's going to come up that you'll have to deal with, and so there is that bit of the unknown. My brief exhortation to you guys and to your fellow deacons is this. I want to encourage you to take initiative. I want to encourage you to go beyond the call of duty. I really share this with you and the other four guys that you'll continue to serve with. I want to encourage you to make the most of this opportunity. You can make this role as little or as much as you want of it. I want you to seek out what can be done to better our church, to serve our people, to care for needs. I want to encourage you to look for problems to solve. I want to encourage you to look for work that needs to be done, to go beyond your monthly meeting and your committee assignments, to deacon with excellence, to take initiative in a strong way. I want to encourage you guys to seize this with both hands and to run this race faithfully for the next 3 years of your commitment. I want to remind you that you're helping this church to be the best it can be for the glory of God. I want to say what that song said, "Rise up, O men of God, and labor for this church, for this body of believers." You're doing it for God's honor and God's glory and the good of these people behind you and around you. It is for their good. I want to just remind you guys with this, whatever you do as deacons, you are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that foremost in your mind. I want to close this part with the words of Paul, really to these men and about these men. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, serve as servants, literally, if they are beyond reproach. And then verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons have obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. In a few moments after the message, we will be installing these two men to this office. And now I change gears and I move on to our brother Don Woods. I've already warned Don this morning that he is about to get preached at, big time. J. Oswald Chambers, in his classic book, Spiritual Leadership, said this: the overriding need of the church, if it is to discharge its obligation to the rising generation, is for a leadership that is authoritative, spiritual, and sacrificial. And I could not agree more. The issue of spiritual leadership, church leadership, elders and deacons, it's not everybody's passion, but it is my passion, one of them. I am very interested in all things related to church leadership. It matters big time. It matters to you as a church. Please don't check out on this sermon. This is critical that we understand the role of elders and deacons, that you understand it and embrace it and hold us to it and know how to respond as part of the flock. It is critical that you're here and that we're doing this on a Sunday morning service. This is not something that should be pushed off to the side as not very consequential to the life of the church. Your leadership is huge to the life of this church. It must be a leadership that is spiritual and sacrificial. The New Testament clearly establishes two offices in the local church, two permanent offices, that of elder and that of deacon. In one word, shepherd and servant. Both offices require a plurality of godly men who share the duties belonging to each office. The New Testament never even hints that there would be one elder in a church or one pastor in a church or one deacon. That is not a biblical model. It is a dangerous model wrought with weaknesses. The New Testament model is clearly a plurality of godly men for both offices. There are New Testament synonyms that are speaking of the same office and the same person. Whenever you see the word elder or overseer, bishop in King James, leader, pastor, teacher, or shepherd, you're talking about the same office, the same responsibility, the same authority. Though obviously the functions within those, among those men may vary. Elders are charged in the New Testament with leading and ruling the flock, feeding the lambs, protecting it from the wolves and sheep's clothing. Elders are to be examples of godliness. They are to teach and to preach. They are to pray and to shepherd. There are multiple texts on this issue in the New Testament. Multiple key texts. Acts 20, 17 to 38. 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 20. Titus 1, 5 to 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Hebrews 13, 17. James 3, 1. All key texts on the issue of elders or shepherds in the church. And also a key text on that list, it will be our text for this morning, is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I want to invite you to turn there. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. In our men's equipping course, this is the passage in the last couple of weeks that we were assigned to memorize. And I'm not going to put Don on the spot and have him stand up and quote it, though I'm going to attempt to quote it as you read along. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but eagerly, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There are three words here that capture the essence of God's instruction to Don Woods on this special day in his life, the life of this church. And if they are instructions to Don Woods, then they are also instructions to Harold Buell and Chris McKnight and Rand Southard. And I trust by God's grace, these three words will be very important words to other men right now in this congregation whom God might raise up to join us in this work. Practically speaking, we could still use one or two more fellow elders, fellow shepherds. And so I'm praying that God would use even a message like today and a day like today to plant that desire in a man's heart in this congregation to answer the call. If this is important to leadership of the church, then it is important to the whole church. There are three words that capture the essence, Don: exhortation, motivation, and anticipation. Emma. I know that's really cheesy. Emma. E-M-A. But you know what? You won't forget it now. The message is Emma this morning. E-M-A. Exhortation, motivation, and anticipation. So let's begin with the exhortation for elders. In verse 1, Peter gives us some critical words to his exhortation because he calls himself a fellow elder. This is the Apostle Peter. He was the lead apostle among the 12, a writer of Scripture, a man who worked miracles in the book of Acts, whose very shadow could bring healing to the lame. And here he takes himself from the high and exalted and temporary office of apostle and lowers himself, as it were, to the office of elder and calls himself a fellow elder by way of encouragement to all elders. This is critical to his exhortation. He comes down as one on their level. He doesn't speak down to them. He lowers himself and, in effect, raises them up. When an apostle calls himself a fellow elder, he brings honor to the work. And he brings encouragement to the workers. The Apostle Peter here, a fellow elder. Those are precious words, Don. A fellow elder knows the strains and joys of the office. A fellow elder knows the challenges and victories. A fellow elder doesn't cheer from the stands. A fellow elder doesn't look down from the ivory tower. A fellow elder runs in the race beside you. He runs with you. And so my words of encouragement to you, Don, is that you're not alone in this work. You have fellow elders. Everything I say to you is as a fellow elder. Everything I preach to myself. I preach to Rand and to Harold, your fellow elders who have joined you in this work, whom you're joining today. We have each other. This is a shared leadership. Never forget that. Never forget that. There are already, or now, we can say, two yoke of oxen pulling this wagon. Two yoke. The biblical model is always a plurality of qualified men, always. Paul said to Titus, appoint elders in every city. Paul wrote the church in Philippi, and he addressed the overseers and deacons, plural. Paul, in the New Testament, simply following the model of Jesus, who appointed 12 apostles, not one. What is the exhortation then that comes from this fellow elder, this man who had witnessed the very death of Christ and who glories in the fact that he will also partake of a future glory? What is his exhortation? It is simply, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. You are to shepherd sheep, God's sheep. It's his flock. This means that you're to spend quality spiritual time with the people of Kerrville Bible Church. The sheep, you're to give them your attention. You're to give them nourishment and protection. You are to shepherd this flock. This is demanding work, as shepherding has always been demanding work. It's time-consuming work, and it is sometimes lonely work. Shepherding the flock of God is not a glamorous job. You will often be undervalued. You will sometimes be underappreciated, and you will always be underpaid. You're to shepherd the flock of God among you. This is a position of trust, and you know you know that when people are trusting you, that's a weighty matter. Decisions that you help make will affect the lives of others. The counsel that you give will be taken seriously. A shepherd will be called upon to bind up the wounded. You may do that with a timely prayer, with a sensitive visit, with a thoughtful card. You may be called upon to bind up the wounding when you're hurting yourself. You're going to have to shepherd on. A shepherd may be called upon to drive away the wolves. This will take knowledge of the truth and discernment and sometimes great courage. You must hold fast the faithful word to both exhort believers and to refute false teachers. A shepherd will be called upon to rescue those who have wandered from the fold. This takes initiative. This takes perception of where people are spiritually. This will take you, as it does us, to step out of your comfort zone to talk to people as one of their pastors. This church does not have one pastor. After today, you will have four pastors. And Don will have to step out of his comfort zone, and you'll have to step out of your comfort zone to some degree to allow him to address you and to deal with you as one of your pastors, as one of your shepherds. Don, I'll just tell you, you know this intellectually, you'll find it out experientially, but to shepherd a wayward sheep will take a dogged determination on your part to simply not go away. Sometimes sheep don't want to be shepherded. Sometimes sheep want to run. Thank God that is not often the case, and it is rarely the case, but it is and will be the case. And that shepherd is required to trek after them to the degree that is possible and responsible. I want you to notice, Don, that it says shepherd the flock of God. This raises the stakes. God created these people. God has given these people life. They are blood-bought brothers and sisters. They have been changed into sheep. It is God who has made them sheep. It is God who has brought them to Kerrville, to Kerrville Bible Church. And so you're shepherding the flock that God owns. This is not my flock. It is not your flock. It is the flock of God. That's who we shepherd. Shepherding souls is serious business. It's not joining the good old boys club where we sit around and chew the fat. It's not a figurehead position. It's not an honorary title. It doesn't boast of any social status at all. It is a yoke that will wear you out at times. It might be appropriate that Don told me this morning. He's all dressed up. He's all gussied up in his suit and tie. He said, "You won't see this very often." He said, "This is for today and for burying me." We're not burying you today. And I hope that we're not burying you anytime soon, because you have a work to do. These sheep deserve our effort. You know, it is amazing to me. It really is a small miracle that anyone would want this job. It is another small miracle that after 6 months to a year in it, they don't all resign. The newspaper will not do a feature article about us today. The world doesn't know or care unless they've read our sign as they've driven by. And yet this is work under the chief shepherd among the flock of God using the word of God and prayer. And so it is the most important work that you will ever put your hand to in your life. One of the most important. I want to encourage you, Don, to be among the flock. Be with the flock. As one brother says often, you need to smell like sheep. I want to encourage you to meet and greet and reach out. I want to encourage that when people come into this place, onto these facilities, think of them as coming into your house. Because when you step into the role of elder, you have stepped into ownership at the highest level possible of church and its ministry. I want to encourage you to encourage them, to remind them of the Lord often, and to be real among these people. Be a spiritual man among them. Turn the conversations to spiritual things. Ask about their spiritual life. Bring the Word of God to bear on their problems and needs. As a shepherd among the flock, you must be available, approachable, and expendable. Always remembering that you too are a fellow sheep, saved by grace and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful church to shepherd because these people will love you and support you and pray for you. These people will invite your prayers and your concern and your care. You will not be able to soon forget that you too are a sheep saved by grace, that you're under the lordship of Christ, because many here will remind you of those things. Collectively, you join a group now of four men who have been tasked by God the Holy Spirit to shepherd this entire flock collectively. Practically speaking, we've taken liberty. There's a lot of ways you can do this when you shepherd the flock, and we've decided to organize this in a way that you have your own subcategory of the flock, as you know. You have been allotted a subgroup of this church. Verse 3 talks about this in some ways. It says, "Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge." So you've been given a charge, Don, and I want to just make this very, very practical. I want to read to you your charge. Mitch and Betty Boyce, Doug and Peggy Clothier, Mike Christman, David and Donna Ellis, and their son Derek, Durwood and Nancy Grisham, Gerald and Sandy Harmon, Donna Medeiros, Derek and Nisa Meyer and their three kids, Martha Merritt, Ralph and Carol Lee Moss, Angie Newby and their two kids, Tom and Kathy Northington, Don and Bertie Pym, Sharon Pollard, Joe Schmalhurst, John and Judy Skelly, Phil and Edie Spaulding, Carlana Villapando, Ray and Shirley Warner. Now, I want to warn you about this Shirley Warner character. She will try to bribe you occasionally with pecan pies and things, but you must stand strong. 33 members in 20 different families. And don't forget Don and Jane Woods. You've got to shepherd them too. That's who's been allotted to your charge. By design, this removes the guesswork and enhances the accountability. I want to encourage you to get to know them that you might shepherd them. That's the exhortation, shepherd the flock. What's the next letter? M. It's so easy, isn't it? Motivation. Really, it's how to and how not to shepherd. 3 points must be made under this word. Exhortation, now motivation. Peter says, first of all, do not do this under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Or literally in verse 2, it's according to God. This is how you are to shepherd. Not because your arm has been half twisted off of your body. Not because you feel duty bound and no one else will do it. And okay if I have to and can I quit now. But because you want to. There needs to be a true spirit of a volunteer. A volunteer delights in the work. They're there by choice. They're there by desire. Not I have to go do this or I've got to go to this elders meeting, but I get to go. The right spirit is to be humbled by the call and thankful for the privilege. Paul says, if any man aspires, if any man longs, if any man hungers for the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. This implies that the very first qualification for this office is to want it, to desire it, not do it under compulsion of any kind. Hebert, commentator, says, the elder should not occupy the office as a reluctant draftee doing an irksome task because he feels that he cannot escape it, leading to a desire to do no more than was morally required in the office, end quote. Let's imagine, and maybe you have been, or maybe you are, I'm not sure, don't know this about you, but let's imagine that Don is an avid bass fisherman. And it's Friday afternoon, and he's got some big plans for early Saturday morning. He's getting everything ready to go bass fishing. And he's been daydreaming about that cast over still waters, you know, and he's been setting the hook and bringing in an 8-pounder that's out there he just knows has his name on it. And then his beloved bride of 50-plus years comes in. Jane says, oh, honey, do you remember you promised to help me paint the bedroom tomorrow? It is at that point that the reluctant draftee accepts the irksome task because he feels he cannot escape it. But that's not the way shepherding should be. It's not the way eldering should be. It should be not under compulsion. God wants your motivation to be according to God. Let that sink in. It's according to God. What could that possibly mean? This means that we are to shepherd them as God shepherds us, willingly and eagerly. That's how God shepherds us. When the assignment comes at a bad time, when the task is not pleasant, when it pries you from your comfort zone, shepherd as God shepherds you. God doesn't clock out during the valleys. God is committed. God is the model. That's why I read John 10. The good shepherd is the one we are to emulate. The reality is that people will be reminded that God cares about them because you care about them. People will be reminded that Jesus is with them because there will be times when you will be with them. And I will be with them. And these other two will be as well. It's part of the functioning of the body of Christ that we communicate the love and comfort of God to people by our presence and by our caring. And so the first thing Peter would say as we think about how to and how not to shepherd, he would say, first of all, cultivate the attitude of a volunteer. Secondly, and we know this is not an issue at all, but it is scriptural and we need to address it. He says, do not do this for financial gain, but with eagerness. Someone said it is a shameful thing for a shepherd to feed the sheep out of love for the fleece. Now, this financial gain could really be expanded beyond just the gain of money. It could be really any personal selfish gain that a person might have in looking toward this office. Popularity or control or status or power, anything like that would be along the lines of what Peter is saying here at the end of verse 2, where he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Where the person has a personal selfish gain in mind, where that is the motivation, you really become a hireling, not a shepherd. You feed yourself at the expense of the flock. Hirelings use the flock for personal gain. They fleece and flee. Shepherds feed and stay. Shepherds feed and stay, and even if the wolf comes, you cannot scare off a true shepherd. This flock ought to be able to observe you and the rest of its elders. And they ought to be able to watch us operate as elders. And they ought to say to themselves, Don is eager. Don is doing this not under compulsion. And he wants to be here. Don is not in this for selfish gain, it's obvious. That's the message your life ought to preach to them as you shepherd among us. I trust and know that it will, Don, because it has to this point. Finally, he says, we're not to shepherd as a little lord, but as examples of Christ. See that in verse 3? How to, how not to, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving, becoming examples to the flock. Certainly, again, Christ is our model. Christ drew near. Christ came as a servant. Christ came and washed dirty feet. Christ did not lord it over us. He did not rule from a distance. That's what a little lord would do. A little dictator would just rule from a distance. They'd stay clean and comfortable and safe. Have you ever heard of the board of directors of General Motors spending time on the assembly line? Did they ever go down and hang out with the guys in the break room? Did the CEO of IBM ever go to the accounts payable department and just kind of get to know the clerks? It doesn't happen. Board of directors rule over, they lord it over people from a distance. That's the way of the world. It's not the way of a shepherd. The chief shepherd once said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The office of elder or shepherd is a charge. It is a stewardship. It is not a lordship. There is only one Lord, and He came in humility Himself and in gentleness. I guess it's time now to tell Don about the hidden job description. First line on the job description is be an example. be an example to the flock. That's the best thing you can do to and for this church. I like how one person put it. He said, all in leadership positions in the church should realize that the requirement to live a life worthy of imitation is not optional. It is part of the job. The great church father, Athanasius, said, the life should command and the tongue should persuade. So how to and how not to shepherd. A want-to attitude, not a have-to attitude. We as shepherds should purge from our vocabulary, I've got to do this, or I have to go do that. Second, there ought to be an eagerness to give, not get. And finally, an example among the flock, not a distant dictator over the flock. Our little acronym is EMMA, E-M-A, exhortation, motivation, and now anticipation. Don, I'm quite confident that you have been an active and busy retiree. I would imagine that your life up to now has been pretty full before you said yes to eldership. It is about to get fuller. I will not candy coat it. This means that something will have to be squeezed out of your life. If your life was full and you're adding this, then some other good things will have to go. So the question might be, is there anything good to anticipate? You will not be motivated by year-end bonuses or your own cheering section at church. This is not a stepping stone to something else. Really, it is a stepping down. Much of what you do will go unknown and unnoticed. And a lot will be asked of you. And I have nothing of this life and nothing of this world to sweeten the deal. And neither did Peter. But he had something of the next life and something of the next world. And that's the anticipation. In other words, to prevent the faithful servant of Christ from being cast down, that there is this one and only remedy, turn his eyes to the coming of Christ. That's what Peter does in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you, Don Woods, put your name in the verse, will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a blinding glory that is to be revealed, seen, savored, and experienced, and made like. And with all believers, with the whole flock, will all be partakers of this glory when it is revealed. But beyond that, as a faithful under-shepherd of Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded by the Master Himself with an unfading crown of glory. This is the Stephanos crown, the crown during the athletic games of their day. The winner would receive this wreath. It was a symbol of a victory, of celebration. It would be used in wedding joy and a military valor, festive gladness. This crown of glory symbolizing completion of the task, a commendation for a battle well fought, for a race well run. The Lord Jesus Christ is promising you that if you will be a faithful under-shepherd, He will reward you personally with a crown of glory. This crown will never lose its beauty. It will never fade or rot. And it is promised in the Bible exclusively to faithful elders. It is what you are to anticipate. So my encouragement to you is to stay the course. A glorious reward is coming, and you are to anticipate it. And the more you anticipate it, the more faithful you will be in the calling. And in fact, to not anticipate a reward that the Lord offers to us as believers is to despise His reward system. He put this in place, and so we ought to look forward to it. That's the encouragement Peter has by this verse. What I want for you is what I want for myself, for our other elders. It's what I believe with all my heart our forerunner in this regard, Felix Hunter and Ron Orth, will receive at the coming of Christ. I have no doubt that those two men will get the unfading crown of glory, and I want it for you. I want it for you. What great examples they were to us. Their lives preach a much better installation sermon than I ever could. I think about them often. They are a great encouragement to us to stay the course, to stay faithful, to anticipate God's reward. There is no motivation by worldly success or material gain or the applause of men or the status of position. You are lowering yourself today to serve people. But there is a motivation that comes when the glorious Lord Jesus comes with His rewards with Him. So today, Don, you begin a stewardship. God has entrusted you with this. The Holy Spirit has called you to this, and this body has confirmed it. You have a stewardship from God. You have a calling from God. This is not a hobby. This is a serious matter. It has eternal consequences. There are rewards at stake. Redeemed souls have been entrusted to your care, and you will give an account. We could have gone to Hebrews 13 today to talk about the account that leaders will give for how they shepherded souls entrusted to them. To step into the role of elder is to step into the war on the front lines. It is shepherding a flock here that has been blood-bought, beloved people, a people that will make their way into your heart. I know they have already, but more and more and more as you get to know them. Occasionally, and we pray rarely, you might have to shepherd someone that's apathetic and wayward and distant. This role will call on you to help us keep the walls of defense strong by being a student of the Word of God and a spreader of His truth. You will never stop feeling the need to study the Bible. And I praise God that that pressure is coming to bear on your life. I know Don has shared with me personally that that's the area that he feels the weakest, and he's working so very hard to catch up. And he's been a Christian most of his entire life, and he's trying to make up for some lost ground. And many of you understand that and appreciate that. We want to pray for him as he does so. And he's being so diligent to study God's Word and to learn theology and to memorize Scripture at the ripe young age of 71 or so. And I just commend you for that, brother. He's been leading the way in our men's equipping course of memorizing God's Word each and every week. And I commend him for it. And I thank God for the pressure that comes to bear on all of us to be students of this Word. That's what this church needs. It's for us to not hit some kind of plateau that we think we have finally become equipped as elders and we can stop reading and stop studying and stop memorizing, but to realize you never attain this and you keep going in it, and it's what they need. Because as we're studying, that's what's going to come out of our mouths and out of our lives, and it's what they need and deserve. At times, you may have to drive away an enemy by resisting error, by laying down your life for the sheep, by refuting those who contradict. So you've been exhorted to shepherd the flock of God. You've been motivated as an eager volunteer. And the word of anticipation is simply, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. May the presence of God be our strength. May the word of God be our counsel. May the grace of God be our anchor. May the gospel of Christ be our message. And may the soon return of Jesus be our motivation to faithfulness. So, brother, I say to you, welcome to the pasture. Welcome to a fine work. A fine work. We're going to go into some songs of response. I want to just echo what